The fact that we die once and then face judgment is one reason for the Apostle Paul's urgency in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, where he writes, "Now, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." No one should wait before responding to the gospel, for death could come at any time. Oh, loved one, this short life on earth is the only time we have to decide for or against Jesus Christ. Once we die, there is no further opportunity, no second chance, to believe in Jesus for salvation.
Welcome to Your Place of Grace with Evangelist Anthony Sluzes. We're taking the message of salvation, Holy Spirit renewal, and healing through the finished work of Christ to the world by every available means. If you'd like more information about Your Place of Grace ministries and our resources, visit yourplaceofgrace.com.
Hey there, my friend. This is Anthony Sluzes, and I welcome you to Your Place of Grace podcast. We continue in our series on Bible prophecy today. This is the second to last lesson that I'll be teaching on this subject. Today we're discussing specifically the lake of fire that the Bible talks about. So what is the lake of fire? The lake of fire is a place of great suffering that will be the eternal destiny and abode of Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all unbelievers. All these residents will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. The punishment is eternal. Our Lord Jesus often referred to the eternal destiny of the wicked as eternal fire. Those are his words. Following his second coming, when he separates the sheep, that's believers, from the goats, that's unbelievers, Jesus will say to the goats, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." This eternal fire is part and parcel of the lake of fire. This lake of fire is another term for hell. The Bible assures us that hell is a real, literal place. But hell was not part of God's original creation, which he called good. No, hell was created later to accommodate the banishment of Satan and his fallen angels who rebelled against God. Now, human beings who reject Jesus Christ will join Satan and his fallen angels in this infernal place of suffering. There are other terms that are used to describe the horror of hell, too. Hell is the place where, Jesus said, the fire is not quenched, and where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is called eternal punishment, destruction, eternal destruction, and it's called the second death. The horror of hell is inconceivable to the human mind. So what precisely is the fire of hell or lake of fire? Now, some people believe the fire of hell is literal. And yeah, indeed, that may very well be the case. Others believe fire is some metaphorical way of expressing the great wrath of God. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 4:24, "The Lord your God is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God." Hebrews 12:29 says, "Our God is a consuming fire." Nahum 1, verse 6 says, "His wrath is poured out like fire." Malachi 3:2 says, "Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire." Jeremiah 4:4, God's wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it. Whether the fire of hell is literal or metaphorical, it will entail horrible suffering for those who are there. It may well be that the fire of hell is both literal and metaphorical. So when we hear the term weeping and gnashing of teeth, what does that mean? The weeping and gnashing of teeth are a common experience in hell, according to Jesus. Weeping carries this idea of wailing, not merely with tears, but with every outward expression of grief. The weeping will be caused by the environment, the company, the remorse and guilt, and the shame that is part and parcel of hell. People gnash their teeth when they are angry. They will be angry at the sin that brought them to hell, angry at what they've become, angry at Satan and demons for their temptations to evil in earthly life, and angry over having rejected their ticket out of hell, salvation through Jesus Christ. People also ask, does the Old Testament term Sheol relate to the doctrine of hell? Sheol can have different meanings in different contexts. Sometimes the word Sheol means grave. Other times it refers to the place of departed people in contrast to the state of living people. The Old Testament portrays Sheol as a place of horror, weeping, and punishment. Now, the New Testament term Hades, it's the counterpart to Sheol in the old covenant. The rich man during the intermediate state endured great suffering in Hades, according to Jesus. Hades, however, is a temporary abode that will one day be cast into the lake of fire. So why in the New Testament is hell sometimes called Gehenna? Well, one of the more important New Testament words for hell in the Greek is Gehenna. We find it in Matthew chapter 10. This word has an interesting history. For several generations in ancient Israel, atrocities were committed in the valley of Ben Hinnom. Atrocities that included human sacrifices, even the sacrifice of little children. These unfortunate victims were sacrificed to the false Moabite god Molech. Jeremiah appropriately called this valley the Valley of Slaughter. Eventually, the valley came to be used as a public rubbish dump in which all the filth in Jerusalem was poured. Not only garbage, but also the bodies of dead animals and the corpses of criminals were thrown on the heap, where they, like everything else in the dump, would perpetually burn. The valley was a place where the fires never stopped, and there was always a good meal for a hungry worm. This place was originally called, in the Hebrew, Gegen Hinnom, the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. And it was eventually shortened to the name of Gehinnom. The Greek translation of this Hebrew phrase is Gehenna. It became an appropriate and graphic term for the reality of hell. And our Lord Jesus himself used the term 11 times as a metaphorical way of describing the eternal place of suffering and unredeemed humanity. So how does the New Testament word Tartaros relate to the doctrine of hell? The word Tartaros occurs only one time in the Bible and refers to a place where fallen angels, demons, are confined. That's in 2 Peter 2:4. Most fallen angels are free to roam the earth, engaging in their destructive activities wherever they find opportunity. For example, Luke 8:30. But these imprisoned fallen angels are not free to roam, apparently because they committed an especially heinous sin against God in the past. And they're perhaps the wicked angels of Genesis 6, verses 1 through 6, who engaged in perverse sin with human women. People ask, "Ah, come on, Tony, does God really send people to hell?" Let's make this clear, okay? God doesn't want to send anyone to hell. The Bible tells us that God is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God sent his Son Jesus into the world specifically to pay the penalty for our sins by dying on the cross. Unfortunately, not all people are willing to admit they sin and to trust in Christ for forgiveness. They don't accept, they reject the payment of Jesus' death for them. So God allows them to experience the harsh results of their own choice. You'll find that in Luke 16. The late C.S. Lewis once said that in the end, there are two groups of people. One group says to God, "Thy will be done." These are those who have placed their faith in Christ and will live forever with God in heaven. But the second group of people are those to whom God says, sadly, "Thy will be done." These are those who have rejected Jesus Christ and will spend eternity apart from him. There's a doctrine that's gone around for centuries called the doctrine of annihilation, which teaches that man was created immortal, but those who continue in sin and reject Christ are, by a positive act of God, deprived of the gift of immortality and are ultimately destroyed completely. There's no conscious afterlife for them. In this view, there is no eternal suffering in hell. That's a false doctrine. How do we know it's false? Because in Matthew 25, verse 46, Jesus said that the unsaved will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. By no stretch of the imagination can the punishment Jesus spoke of be any kind of non-suffering, extinction of consciousness. If actual suffering is lacking, then there is no punishment. Then so is punishment. Punishment, dear one, entails suffering. And suffering necessarily entails consciousness. Now, certainly, one can exist and not be punished, but no one can be punished and not exist. So this talk of annihilation means the obliteration of existence and anything that pertains to existence, such as punishment. Annihilation, it's false. It avoids rather than encounters punishment. But notice that Jesus says that the punishment is eternal. The adjective aionion in this verse literally means everlasting, without end. This same adjective is predicated of God, the eternal God, in Romans 16:26, in Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 13, and Revelation chapter 4. The punishment of the wicked is just as eternal as our eternal God. So annihilation is just a construct of unbelieving man. Leave it alone. Ignore it. So does the Bible communicate a sense of urgency in avoiding a destiny in hell? Oh yeah, most certainly. Now recall that Hebrews 9:27 affirms that it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Notice the order of events. The text does not say that man dies, has a second chance to believe, and then faces judgment. No, no. Rather, this verse says that a man dies and then faces the judgment. The fact that we die once and then face judgment is one reason for the Apostle Paul's urgency in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, where he writes, Now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. No one should wait before responding to the gospel, for death could come at any time. Oh, loved one, this short life on earth is the only time we have to decide for or against Jesus Christ. Once we die, there is no further opportunity, no second chance to believe in Jesus for salvation. Ecclesiastes 9:12 tells us that man does not know his time, that is, the time of death. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Now, if this passage tells us anything, it tells us that death often comes suddenly without warning. The implication is that we must be prepared for the moment, for there are no second chances, none. A sense of urgency would be unnecessary if we have a second chance following death. And we see this wisdom in Proverbs 27, verse 1, where the Bible says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." Each new day may bring the prospect of death. So it's therefore wise to turn to Jesus, turn to Christ for salvation while there's still yet time. For there are no second chances in the afterlife. There is no possibility of redemption beyond death's door. Far too many people, they rationalize that they'll have plenty of time to turn to the Lord later in life, so they don't need to bother with salvation at the present time. This kind of view, it's foolish. It's foolishness. Consider Jesus' own words in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, where he said, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. So relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Powerful. Many people today, dear one, live as they are entitled to 70 or 80 years. They don't plan on dying younger and don't take the gospel of Jesus Christ seriously in their youth. The reality is that many die young and are unprepared for death and what lies beyond. Again, now is the day of salvation. So how can we be happy in heaven knowing that people are suffering in hell? We talked about this earlier on in the series. Now, and to be sure, it's a difficult question to answer. In fact, on this side of eternity, we do not have all the wisdom and insight we need to fully answer it. But some scriptural considerations help us keep this question in proper perspective. First, God himself has promised that he will take away all pain and remove all our tears. It is in his hands. Loved one, we can rest assured that God has the power and ability to do as he promised. It is a fact that we will be happy in heaven. God promised it. Second, we will be aware of the full justice of God's decisions. we will clearly see that those who are in hell are there precisely because they rejected God's only provision for escaping hell. They are those to whom God ultimately says, "Your will be done." Thirdly, we will recognize that there are degrees of punishment in hell, just as there are degrees of reward in heaven. And this gives us an assurance that the Hitlers of human history will be in a much greater state of suffering than, for example, a non-Christian moralist. And finally, it is entirely possible, that God may purge the memories of non-Christians, including family members, from our minds. God promises in Isaiah 65, verse 17, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." So let's never forget that God is perfectly wise and just. He knows what he's doing, dear one. So you and I can rest with quiet assurance in God's wisdom and justice. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, what's holding you back, dear one? Again, today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. So if you want to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord and best friend, open your heart right now and pray this with me. I mean it, with all your heart. Dear God in heaven. That's right, come on, pray with me. Dear God in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Please forgive me, Lord, for the way I have lived and for the sinful things I have done. Cleanse me with your precious blood, Jesus, from all my sin and unrighteousness. With my mouth, I confess the Lord Jesus. In my heart, I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, and he is alive. This very moment, I accept Jesus Christ as the Savior of my soul, and I make him Lord of my life. And according to God's word, which cannot lie, I am now washed. I am cleansed. I am forgiven. I'm healed. And I am born again. And I thank you, my God and my Savior. I love you, Jesus, and I will live for you and serve you all the days of my life. In your wonderful name I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. If you've prayed that prayer with me for the first time, dear one, or if you're coming back to Christ right now, today, contact me through my website, yourplaceofgrace.com. Click on the contact tab and say, "Tony, man, I prayed that prayer with you and I'm never going to be the same again." If you'll do that, I'll be rejoicing with you. I'm going to shout over you. I will pray for you. I'll send you a word of encouragement through email. And I will also send you a free resource, postage paid, to help you get started in this walk with Christ. Praise God. Go to church next weekend, dear one. Ask God to help you find just the right church for you, where you can get plugged into ministry, where you can get plugged into a family of God locally. And listen, until we meet again, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may he always have a smiling countenance upon you. And may God grant you peace, protection, prosperity, joy unspeakable and full of glory, laughter and unconditional love. May it be yours in your marriage, family, home, relationships. And may God grant you great favor everywhere you step foot, all the days of your long, long life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you so much for listening to Your Place of Grace with Anthony Sluzes. We trust the podcast was a blessing to you. If you'd like more information about our ministry, resources, testimonials, and to schedule Anthony to speak at your event, go to yourplaceofgrace.com.